And on the seventh day, God finished the work he had been doing. On the seventh day, he rested from all his work. All right, no question about verse 2. Verse 2 is talking about God's own seventh-day experience, upper register. Now the question comes up as to what's verse 3 talking about when it says, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that on it he rested from all the work of creating. That decaf, who gave me this decaf? It was hot when you gave it to me. It's not in your... because of the fall. Yeah. So now in verse 3, is this still talking about what God did in his seventh day? Or is verse 3 saying now that because he did it that way, that now he is appointing the Sabbath as an ordinance for man to be observing and to secure a blessing from? And in favor of the latter interpretation is Exodus 20, verse 11. Because in Exodus 20, 11, citing this passage, you know, it takes the word seventh day. Now, that's where it's ambiguous here. When it says God blessed the seventh day, is it his seventh day, or is it the Sabbath, the ordinance? And in Exodus 20, 11, the word Sabbath is plugged in instead of seventh day, and that gives you the interpretation, because in Exodus 20, it is clearly talking about the Sabbath ordinance. It's talking about the Sabbath ordinance. And so when it quotes Genesis 2:2 and says, and then God blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy, clearly Exodus 20:11 is interpreting Genesis 2:2 as referring to the Sabbath ordinance. So that is one point that can make, and other things, and I won't try to go in to that. As I say, that's the traditional position on that in any case. All right, so it's a creation ordinance. And let me say right away that if I didn't believe that it was a creation ordinance, then I'd have a hard time believing that the Sabbath was still an ordinance that had validity for us today. I think because it was a creation ordinance that it has validity as long as we human beings experience time as a succession of days. So until the real Sabbath comes, and it hasn't. It doesn't come until we enter into God's seventh rest with him at last. But until that time, there is a place within the experience of God's people for this wonderful prophetic representation and promise, you know, of where it's all heading. And so because it's a creation ordinance, I say it belongs to the whole process of the created order until we come to the consummation. So on that point, fine. Now, however, there are other features about it that have to be noted. Let's see where I might start reading. Page 51. For man to observe the Sabbath in obedient imitation of the paradigm of work and rest established by his Creator was an acknowledgement that he was the Creator's servant son. It was a confession of God as his Father and Lord. Okay, what I'm trying to do here, I'm first analyzing what does Sabbath observance mean from man Godward? As we observe the Sabbath, what are we doing? What are we saying? What does the Sabbath mean as observed by us? What does the Sabbath mean from man toward God? And I think that what we are doing when we observe the Sabbath then is that we are acknowledging then that we are God's, the Creator's servants and sons. We are confessing that he is our Father and Lord. He is the one whom we are following. Our Sabbath observance is a confession of faith. It is a public statement to the world that we are the disciples, the followers of the living Creator God, and the way that he walked, we are therefore going to walk. We are wanting to imitate him. So Sabbath observance, thus, is a recurring reaffirmation of our covenantal commitment to the Lord. We are his covenant servants. This aspect of the Sabbath's meaning surfaces prominently when it was formally reinstituted in Israel. All right, the Sabbath was not first instituted in Israel. It was first instituted in Eden. But it was reinstituted in Israel. And when it's reinstituted, we get some further information about the Sabbath, not only in the Exodus 20 passage, but also you should study Exodus 31, which dwells very much on the meaning of the Sabbath as well. So this aspect of the Sabbath's meaning comes out prominently here. For the Lord identifies it, the Sabbath, as a sign between me and you, as a sign between me and you, you covenant people, throughout your generations. It's a sign that you may know that I, Yahweh, sanctify you. Got that now? The Sabbath is a sign of holiness. It is stamping holiness on those to whom it is given, those to whom God assigns the Sabbath to Israel, because he says, I am sanctifying you. That's what it signifies. I'm not giving it to the Babylonians. I'm not giving it to the Egyptians. I'm calling you out from that profane, non-holy world out there to be holy unto me. And it's because I separate you from the common to holy status that I give to you the sign of holiness, which is the Sabbath, as a sign of the covenant. And that's what it is, a sign. It's not just a duty, you know, here it's found in the Ten Commandments. The other Ten Commandments are various duties, but they are not signs of the covenant. But here is one that is a sign of the covenant. In fact, the language in Exodus 31 is that it is a berit olam. It is an everlasting covenant. This Sabbath is so much identified here with the covenant reality. It's like circumcision, or it's a sign. A sign of the covenant itself, a berit olam. He calls it a perpetual covenant. Terminology also applies to circumcision, the sign of covenant discipleship. Now, if it is a sign of man's discipleship, the Sabbath is by the same token a sign of God's lordship. So the Sabbath then is a sign that I am the Lord, that I'm sanctifying you, I'm consecrating you unto myself. You are disciples, I am the Lord. It's a sign of this holy relationship. And if it is an acknowledgement by man that his own kingship is only a vassal kingship, the Sabbath signifies the corollary truth that God is the great king, sovereign over man and over the land that is man's royal realm and stewardship. The Sabbath signalizes the theocratic order. It's a sign of this whole covenantal theocratic reality. It's a sign of the covenant. Now, something we're going to draw from that in a moment is the question of who therefore may properly observe the Sabbath. And let's just make one more point. We said that from man toward God, the Sabbath is a sign of, we can sum it up by the word consecration. We observe the Sabbath because we are consecrated to the Lord and we are following him. So it's a sign that I am sanctifying you, consecrating you to myself. That's what it means that way. Now, let's take the other aspect of it. Here is an ordinance that God gives to man. And so from God manward, what is the Sabbath saying? What is God saying to us by giving us this ordinance? Well, here, it's a sign of consummation. From man Godward, it's a sign of our consecration to him. From God to us, it is a sign, it's a prophetic sign of his promise of consummation. He is saying to us, in the way of your covenant obedience, in the way of your following as disciples to me as expressed in this whole Sabbath ordinance of the covenant, in this way you are on your way toward my Sabbath rest. And so from God manward, the Sabbath ordinance is a prophetic promise and sign of the goal of the whole covenant. The Sabbath is a sign of personal relationship. It's a wonderful sign because it sums up everything. It's not just the covenant involves personal relationship. It also involves the whole kingdom program and history. And the Sabbath expresses it all. It's a sign of our personal relationship to God, consecrated to him. And it's a sign of the whole historical program because it's a sign of this history which is leading toward consummation. Which is saying these two things, that the Sabbath ordinance is therefore a covenantal privilege, as well as a covenantal duty, because it's always a divine promise as well as a divine demand. It's a demand for you to do something, to be consecrated to me, but it's also a promise that in terms of this, that you are bound for heaven, and that's a privilege. It's a sign that you are holy unto me, and that you are going to enter into the inheritance of my seventh day. Now, this is the first point that I differ from the traditional approach. And the traditional approach to the Sabbath ordinance is that this is something for everybody, everywhere, at all times to observe, and this is not true. And where this notion comes from is from an inadequate view, for one thing, of what we have in what we call the Ten Commandments. Now, the little formal study that we made of the Ten Commandments the other day now has some direct hermeneutical relevance here. What are the Ten Commandments? The Ten Commandments, we found, were not some general moral code that God issued to the whole world out there. That they were the particular stipulations of a specific covenant that God made with a particular people whom he called out from the world and sanctified to himself, and to whom he says, I am giving you the Sabbath because I have sanctified you and separated you from those other people out there who are not my people, and through the logic of therefore the statement, and to whom therefore I do not give the Sabbath. So the Sabbath is not just a duty, you see, for someone to perform, but it's always attached to it the promise of heaven and the statement that this thing to which this Sabbath sign is applied is holy. The Sabbath identifies that which bears the stamp as holy kingdom of God stuff. And it conveys to that holy kingdom of God stuff the promise that it is bound for consummation. Now, there is no Sabbath in the Bible anywhere that is not that. And in the fourth commandment, it is a sign of God's covenant to Israel, that particular covenant arrangement, because they were a sanctified people, they were a covenant people. Wherever the Sabbath appears in the Bible, it's in terms of a covenant. In the beginning, it's given, it is a creation ordinance. But when it was given to Adam, this is not mankind universally apart from the fall and everything else. As we've seen, we're talking about a covenant. There never was some general order of nature that was there. It was only the covenant that was given right from the beginning. That was a covenantal order. And the Sabbath was given as part of that covenant order right from the beginning. It was a covenant privilege. And when God gives it to Israel, it's something that's given to the covenant community as a covenant privilege. And should the Babylonians and the Egyptians and today all the nations of the earth to be observing the Sabbath day? No, yes, yes, and no. Yes, they should do it. In the same way you asked the question, should everyone be baptized? Should everyone be baptized? Yes, in the sense that, not right away, in the sense that they fulfill the biblical obligations of getting into the covenant. We will leave the business of children out of the picture just for the moment to make this point. But in terms then of adults being called into the covenant, that they shouldn't be baptized before they have fulfilled the proper conditions and find themselves within the covenant. Once they're within the covenant, then they have a right to the sign of the covenant. But meanwhile, then no. So yes, that they should do what's necessary to get into the covenant and be baptized. But meanwhile, no. And with the Lord's Supper, there is a no. Not everyone should be in the right position to observe, but no, if you're not in the right position, you're eating damnation, judgment to yourself, and likewise with the Sabbath. Yes, everyone should observe the Sabbath in the sense that they should get within this right, holy relationship to God, where they are his people and are identified by him as holy and have his promise that they are bound for heaven. But meanwhile, no, the they shouldn't be encouraged in their godless ways that they are bound for heaven. God is not promising to people outside this arrangement where they are sanctified by the blood of Christ that they are bound for heaven. That would be a damnable lie. That would be encouraging them on their way to heaven, to hell, to say that they have the promise of God, that in their unbelief they are bound for heaven. And then here's the sign of it. So Sabbath, as I see it, is a creation ordinance. But it is an ordinance and therefore a perpetual duration, but it's a covenant sign always, and therefore it is a privilege that pertains exclusively to covenant people. All right, so the there's something for you to consider as to whether then you can agree with the usual position on that subject, or have to rethink that as well. And then the next one stage in the discussion is even more difficult. And here's one of those points where I said that several places along the line tonight we have to sort of have some knowledge about common grace. Non-holy. All right, so there's the common grace line. Here's the holy covenant redemptive line up here with its theocratic situations. Now, here the question is the question of our covenant people are the only ones then that have a right to observe the Sabbath, and how should covenant people observe the Sabbath? And as Exodus 31 points out, it is a sign of holiness. It is the thing that is fashioned in this particular way bears God's promise that this program or whatever is part of his holy kingdom and is about to be consummated in glory. Now, the traditional view of how you observe the Sabbath involves negatively the idea that you refrain from all general cultural activities on the Sabbath day and you devote the whole day to the cultic sphere, to the activities of worship, but that definitely any kind of then unnecessary cultural activity is a no-no and a scruple and a violation of the Sabbath. All right, now here's my thinking. I used to be as strict along that line as anyone else, and when we were raising our kids, didn't want them even listening to radio on the Sunday because someone had to be made to work, or even if it were a religious program, we shouldn't be having religious programs broadcast because someone has to do the work of running the station and everything. So that has been my position. And then meanwhile, in lecturing in Old Testament theology, I've been presenting this kind of an analysis so that I've been trying to present to you about what is nature of common grace, which is where the whole cultural activity of our lives is bound up in. And here then is the holy sphere, which is associated particularly then with the cultic. And I came to the point where I was saying then at last to myself, Klein, you're not being consistent anymore with your biblical theology that you're teaching in class and your views of the Sabbath, because what I can't get around now is how you can take the sign of holiness and holy kingdom activity and stamp it on our common culture. To do that is to say that our common cultural activity is the kingdom of God and that it is bound for heaven, whereas the actual fact is that our common cultural activity is bound to be terminated in order to make way for heaven, and it's only this other holy stuff that's going to be terminated in heaven. So that's the impasse I came to, so that for what it's worth, from where I'm standing, please, as I said, think this thing through for yourself. Don't follow my conscience, follow yours, and inform yours by the study of the scripture. But from where I'm standing, I have to say then that what we do in the area of culture is irrelevant to the Sabbath, because the Sabbath has to do with that which is holy, and our culture is not holy. So that's the fundamental idea that you have to chew on and think through whether that's valid or not, and as to how it comes out in actually how you observe or think of the Sabbath day, how then what covenant people should be observing this sign, how do they observe it? And my understanding would be that you observe it in terms of the official meeting of the covenant assembly under the authority of its appointed eldership who greet the congregation in the name of the covenant God and authorize and set aside this particular occasion of worship as an official covenantal meeting in God's presence. And that kind of worship of God, whether it be once or twice or three or four times, whatever, there's room there. You know, for difference of opinion among Christians, none of us is able to engage all 24 hours of the day in these cultic activities of one sort or another, and just how many of them constitute enough to be a proper Sabbath worship. I would say there's room for charitable difference of opinion, but that certainly that is the necessary ingredient, that is the distinctive identifying ingredient that constitutes that particular day as the Sabbath day. And in fact, I would think that most of us would like, if God's providence so arranged it, we would like to dispose of our time on the Sabbath to the grace so that we could engage in what constitutes proper Sabbath observance as fully as our hearts desire, so that we would like to be free from these other activities if we might. But God's providence doesn't always arrange that in the lives of his people, and the early Christian slaves couldn't be coming out also. They would have a meeting in the evening when Eutychus could fall asleep while Paul's preaching until midnight, and so that the slaves could be there and so on. And but all I'm saying is that it should not be a matter of church discipline if someone within the congregation in God's providence finds himself engaging in cultural activities, whether we're working at this or that other employment, which you might not think are absolutely necessary, but it wouldn't be a matter of church discipline. It would. There are other aspects of this thing that are involved. The change of day, the change of day from the seventh day to the first day. I've certainly followed the traditional position on that. Our different position within the history of eschatology now, within the Old Testament period, before Christ came, before Christ ascended into the seventh day rest in heaven at the right hand of the Majesty on high, until Christ came, mankind hadn't yet attained to that status of God's heavenly Sabbath day at all. And so it was appropriate that the Sabbath should be at the end of the week as something toward which we are looking forward. All right? But now Christ has come, and we in Christ in the spirit are up there. In the body, we're still on earth. And because in the body we're still on earth, there is a room still for the Sabbath ordinance, as I said, because we haven't gotten to the seventh day. But because Christ is there, and because of our union with Christ in the heavenlies, we must take account of that. And I think it would be now a denial of Christ to continue to worship, to have the Sabbath on the seventh day, because that would be saying Christ has not yet come and he's not there, and we are not there yet even in our spirit. But Christ has come, and so I think it's in recognition of that, that now the Sabbath day is on the first day of the week, and so our Christian lives are lived out of that experience as something which is already realized in Christ. So that whole issue, then I would agree with the traditional position, but especially on the two points of who is to observe it, exclusively a covenantal observance, as to how it is properly to be observed, and with the irrelevance of cultural activity in that connection, those are positions which are more peculiar to myself, and which, as I say, you should not buy into too fast, but study them on your own. And if you're going to be going to be ordained or licensed in some presbytery and you adopt these views, you're going to find yourself in trouble, as other students of mine who have been stupid enough to follow me in this regard have found to their dismay. I don't know if I haven't given you any time for discussion after the hour, but if we want to discuss that for a few minutes, you may.
If you enter into a discussion later on into the other Sabbath of the land, the Sabbath of weeks, so on and so forth?
Not within here, because this is Kingdom Prologue, and we haven't gotten up to. What was in your mind?
Well, I just was thinking about the significance of those Sabbaths as well.
Oh, it's expanded, yeah.
The year of the Lord.
I would imagine that they are just expanded expressions of the same basic themes, and especially the Jubilees as the ultimate Sabbath, as an experience then of ultimate redemption. And as I didn't read that, I deal with the last paragraph or two under this discussion, but I tried to point out then that the Sabbath, you know, as we've developed it here, the Sabbath has always been the Lord's Day. The notion that you have the Sabbath until you come to the New Testament, then you have something else, the Lord's Day, as a substitute for it, is completely wrong-headed, because the Sabbath has never been anything else but the Lord's Day. As we said, it's a manifestation of our consecration to the Lord, as we are His disciples, and therefore it is an acknowledgement of God's Lordship, and also as a prophetic picture of the final judgment and glorification. It is that. It's an anticipation of the final judgment, which involves the judgment of the wicked, the vindication of God's people. It's the day of the vengeance of our God, and so on. It's the Jubilee things. And so the Sabbath has always been the day of the Lord, and the day of the Lord is a two-sided thing in terms of blessing for God's people and judgment for their enemies. In fact, it is only as the enemy is judged and destroyed that God's people are liberated from the hostility of Satan, and so on. So the Sabbath is all of those things, and these other Sabbath expansions, bring them up. Guess you want to go home? You don't want to stay till midnight tonight?
Yeah.
That's the wrong...